Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and it's verses 34 through 38. Okay. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks, Matt. How many people are aware that we've had a lot of rain lately? I guess the good news is that even though we've had a lot of rain lately, that it's actually nowhere near the rainiest day ever recorded in the Lehigh Valley. I actually looked that up, and the rainiest day ever since they began recording this stuff was October 8th, 2005. The day in which we got 8.71 inches of rain. Now, that's a lot of rain. In fact, that particular day was one of the rainiest weeks ever recorded in Lehigh Valley, 7 days, ending on the 13th of October, 2005. And that week, we got 10.74 inches of rain. That's a lot of rain. However, you don't have to be... The whole place doesn't have to get flooded for you to be impacted by that amount of rain. In fact, the year that Joan and I came to Emmanuel, 2014, prior to us coming, I'd finally, after 31 years of working as an engineer, left that job, had a brief moment in time before we came here, and in between quitting my job and coming here, Joan and I squeezed a couple things in, one in which included a trip down to Florida to help with Samaritan's Purse. We went down there really on a disaster recovery team. And our focus while we were down there was helping people that had been flooded to recover. One of the things we found was that it turned out that the lowest house in the neighborhood was the one that got flooded. Even if the whole city wasn't flooded, if you were at the bottom of the hill and everybody else was at the top, all that rain ran down into your house. In fact, while we were there, we cleaned out houses. This is the kind of clean out where you cut open the walls, rip out the drywall, rip out insulation, spray it with all kinds of mold killers and stuff. One of the places that we cleaned out was a mobile home that even as you're driving down the road, it had so much mold in it that you could smell it about a quarter mile away. Even before you saw the place, you could smell it. In fact, after having worked in there for multiple days, the team ended up condemning the house. There was nothing. We had stripped it down to the metal studs, and it was just unrecoverable. Everything that was in there was thrown out. Well, to pull this a little bit more local, I have two daughters, and both near and dear to my heart, that were impacted a week ago Saturday by all this rain. Both our daughter Katie, who's our youngest, and our middle daughter Katrina had floodwaters come into their basement. And like you have to do when that happens is everything goes. So for multiple hours, everything that had been in the basement that was now under anywhere from 2 to 7 inches of rain was taken outside, thrown in a big pile to be thrown away. Thank you, Trent, for the loan of a pump to help out Katrina. But here's the question that I would like you to consider. If you knew for a fact, no doubt in your mind, that your basement was going to get flooded, would you move your valuable possessions down there in anticipation of the rain coming? Would you put your television sets, your VCR players, we'd have to say DVD players nowadays, would you put your cell phones, would you put your good furniture, your china, all your photo albums down in the basement knowing that it was going to get flooded? Or would you If you were living out west where all the fires are coming through and you knew that your house was going to be burnt, guaranteed, would you suddenly gather up all the treasures that you have and put them in the house just to make sure that they stay nice and warm and toasty? Of course not. None of us would do that. If we knew for a fact, I'm not talking about the 100-year flood that catches everybody off guard. I'm talking about, you know it. You bought the house from the previous owner. They told you every time it rains, a half inch, you get flooded. I'm talking about that kind of a certainty. How would you respond? Well, to spin this back around, the reality is that when we talk about the things of life, there are some things that are as certain as the coming floodwaters to your basement. In fact, the record proves over all the years that we've been keeping record, such records, is that you will die one day. Guaranteed. You can go back, you can check the records. Everybody that's gone before you has, they've checked out or have a date for checking out. We will mourn the loss of yet another one of our members, Jerry Stem, another Jerry. In fact, since the beginning of the summer, I think we've had 6 funerals connected to our church alone, both by those that had attended, as well as those that had at some point been a part of us. So we know that every single one of us will face with certainty that moment of death. We also know that when that moment comes, that everything you have is not going with you. That all your possessions, all the things that you've acquired are staying behind. And in fact, if we could look forward into the future, way far future, way past your existence and my existence, way past, fast forward to the end of time as this world knows it, according to the calendar of God, we would see not only are you not able to take those things with you, that they're actually on a schedule to go into the fire. Somewhere on the list of things that have been owned by you or someone else, everything that has been known, owned, treasured, is slated to be thrown in the incinerator, thrown into the fire. But I say that not to say that stuff by itself is bad, possessions by itself is bad. In fact, the reality is that that some of the people in the record that God has given us were some of the most wealthy people in their time, in their day. The message I wanted to share today and that Matt read the scriptures for us is not about having stuff that's bad. But the difference, as we talked about in men's ministry yesterday, I think it was Trent that made the comment. Maybe it wasn't Trent. Oh, no, he wasn't here. It could have been Trent. So, Trent, maybe someone sent your comment in for you. But someone made the comment, maybe it's Matt, about it's not so much about whether you have goods and treasures, stuff. It's really to what extent do those things have you. Jesus, when he came to this earth, and it tells us in John 10:10, in fact, if I were to pause and just say, does anyone know that verse, John 10:10, off the top of your head? And I'm going to give you one little hint. It's posted in the room next door, big letters on the wall. Have you ever read it? Okay, everybody look down, tie your shoes, make sure that your socks aren't falling off. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come to give life and life to the full, life abundantly. Jesus came that we, even as we're on this earth, that we would have a fullness of life. When he talks about eternal life, he's not just talking about that time, or really that period of existence that's independent of time. He's talking about having an existence now here today that has about it not just a length, but a quality that's defined by things that are eternal, things that are lasting. Jesus, when he talks about eternal life, he's talking about an experience that's defined by the good things, the purposes, the plans, the wholeness that God intended for us. And per the definition of what Jesus speaks, it begins when we come into a connection, a relationship with him and God through him. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whoever believes in me can experience that life here and now. Even if you were to die, that the experience doesn't end, but that the life in the fullness comes to you. Romans 6:23 says that, in fact, we will die. That's the wages, that's the cost, that's a penalty for our fallen existence, for that sinful existence. But it tells us that the gift of God is eternal life, and that life is in Christ Jesus. In fact, our Music Fest outreach that Mike was just talking about this morning, that was part of the message that we were trying to share with people in a simple little way, is that there's something about our life that requires penalty. It's that sin. It's that life living outside of God. That there's a penalty, a sentence hanging over our head, a debt that is so high and so large that we ourselves can't pay it, but that Jesus Christ came and surrendered his life, took away the penalty, took away the debt that we couldn't pay, so that you and I, starting here and starting now, not just at some point post-end of life, natural life, but here and now that we might walk in a fullness of life, a wholeness. John 3:36, and reword it slightly in 6:47, says this, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life right now. It doesn't say that if you believe in Jesus Christ that he put on the calendar a date when you would step into eternal life. And we frequently, when we're remembering someone at their passing, we remember the fact that they stepped out of this natural existence, but that their existence didn't end. So there is that aspect of eternal life that means a continuation of living, of existence. But when Jesus speaks to eternal life and that which he gives, he's adding not just a longness about it, he's adding a quality to it. When he defines what that quality means, he says so in John 17:3, he says, and this is eternal life. He gives us the definition. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Christ, the one that you've sent. He says, if you know, and we're not talking about a knowing head knowledge, we're not talking about you can take the test and pass, get 100% grade on the fill in the blanks of a test. In the concept of Scripture and everything that Jesus speaks to, eternal life is connected with the knowing, experiential knowing, the walking in fellowship with God that's made possible through Christ Jesus. In fact, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we talk about belief in the context of Scriptures and working towards the passage that that Matt read for us, we recognize that belief by itself is going way past recognizing and giving an assent, an agreement to a list of facts. If my daughter Katie or my daughter Katrina knew for certain that floodwaters were going to be coming to their basement, if they somehow could see into the future and see that water in the basement, if they knew it and they said, okay, great, I recognize that it's coming, and they did nothing in response to that, we would say, well, they might have known the facts, but they didn't believe the facts enough to act on them. So when we talk about belief and we talk about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, we're talking about, yes, there's a certain sense of understanding information, of recognizing some facts that have been laid out for us in the Scriptures, but going beyond and just saying, yeah, I recognize those facts, I even agree with those facts. Belief in Scripture means that we're taking action, definitive and deliberate action or response to those facts. Yes, I believe my basement will get flooded, so I will go and remove all my stuff out of the basement. But here's where we start to pull this stuff together. And last week I introduced or I mentioned the passage from Romans 14:23 where it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And that sounds like, wow, that sounds like a big statement. And how do you swallow a statement that says whatever is not from faith is sin? How do you deal with that kind of statement? How do you get your hands, how do you get your mind wrapped around a statement that is that broad, that says everything related to you and your life and the way you think and the way that you act and everything you do, how do you get your hands, your mind around that truth such that you start to take action on it? Well, it says whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, how do you define sin? Well, sin, as we recognize it, is simply a life that is being led outside from or separate from, independent of the lordship of God through Christ Jesus. If we were to say that's what sin is, that sin is simply removing God from the position he should have in your life, the place of authority, the place of lordship in your life. If we say sin is simply taking action or living your life without him in that place, it becomes a little bit easier to understand what the scripture means when it says anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything that does not have God sitting at the top, sitting on the throne, sitting in the position of lordship in your life, is simply a life lived separate from him, living outside of his influence, then it's a little bit easier to understand where sin and where faith separate. And when Matt read for us that passage this morning about it, what it means that our, when we talk about our soul and somehow how does that fit into all this stuff about faith and belief and stuff, here's where I think we start to pull this together. We talked about this again yesterday in the men's breakfast. Scripture reveals to us that you and I, we're a three-part being. In fact, there's a big word for that. We can call ourselves a triunion being. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, in fact, Tony was speaking to it this morning when he was praying or speaking to us. He said, it says, may God himself, the Lord God of peace, sanctify you wholly, body, mind, spirit. There's three parts of your being. There's your flesh, your body, the physical part that interacts with this world. It's a part that sees, it's a part that smells, that touches, that hears. God has given us that part and it's useful to us. How many people enjoy having a body? It's pretty useful. Most of the time. Occasionally it seems to get in the way, especially when I hear things like Richard doing his exercises on the floor. Here he is, his back is in pain and agony, and he's doing his exercises. It's a challenge to all of us. There's a body that God has given us. The other end of the spectrum is what we call the spirit. Scripture teaches us in the book of Genesis and other places that it was the spirit, that part that lives in direct contact with God himself, that was killed off, that died when sin entered into the picture. And when we come into a connection with God through Jesus Christ, when we say, yes, I believe these truths, and I want to embrace them and start to walk them out in my life, and we say, God, come into my heart, come into my life, be the Lord of my life. What we have done then is we've taken God, and he's no longer sitting on the sidelines, as far as we're concerned, but we've moved him back into that place where he sits on the throne, and he says, and he now has authority over the things of our life. And when that occurs, it's his spirit that comes back into us, his Holy Spirit, and he ignites and re-energizes, gives new life to the spirit of us that had lived, or that had died through sin. So we, on the one extreme, we had the body that interacts directly with this natural world. On the other extreme, we have the spirit that interacts with that unseen world that is given life when we ask God back into our hearts. And the body, the flesh, will always take care of itself, will always look to nurture and to take care of that which is flesh. The spirit will always seek the things of God. But sitting in the center is that thing that we call the soul. It's that place where all your emotions, where all your thoughts, where all your thinking, where your judgment is centered, where your sense of reason and consciousness, your imaginations, your appetites, the things that all define you as a person, your personality, all of those things are wrapped up in what we call the soul. And it's the soul, the place of decision making, that is the place where we wrestle which aspect of our being will win the internal fight. The flesh part of our being wants to take care of itself. It wants to deal with things that make, that taste good, that sound good, that look good. That's what the flesh wants to do. The spirit always wants to seek the things of God. We want to know God. We want to have fellowship with him. We want his power. We want his love. We want his forgiveness to flow into our lives. But the gatekeeper of our existence is our soul. It's the place where decisions are made. It's the place that decides how much of who we are is given over to living in the world, living for the flesh, versus living for the spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, in light of all the things that we've come to understand through the revelation of God in his scripture, when we hear these truths of God, when we hear that God has been the one that breathed the worlds into existence, when we read that he's seeing our desperate need for salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin, he sends Jesus to a cross for us. When we hear in Romans chapter 11 that everything that exists was made by him, was made for him, and when it all goes back into the box at the end of time, it's given back over to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, in light of all those things, our response should be that we yield ourselves, give ourselves over to him increasingly. And it's there that tells us that the way that we engage in this battle is by taking control of our thoughts, of our mind. And so when Matt reads to us the passage in Scripture where Jesus says this, he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is trying to help us focus on the fact that there is a battle that we enter into day by day for that aspect of our being that is the center of our emotions, the center of our judgment, the center of our appetites. Jesus is saying that there is a worth in that part of your being. There's a value in that that you have to understand, and you're the one that sets a price on it. How many women in here have a diamond on your hand? Okay, how many wish you had a diamond on your hand? How many? A diamond. What makes a diamond worth anything? Okay, anybody has a diamond, just take a look at it. Was it worth $10? If I offered you $10 for your diamond, would you sell it to me? Come on. How about $20? Okay, if I'm really generous, maybe I'd give you $100. Would you sell it to me for that? I'm not seeing any heads going this way. I'm seeing them all go this way. Why? It's a rock. It's a piece of carbon, isn't it? What makes it worth anything? Who? Just because you go to a jewelry store and you look at that thing and they always have the real pretty lights set at the right angle. They always show it in the black substrate so it looks really nice. And then they put a price tag on that thing, $1,000, $2,000, $5,000. Who in the world is going to spend $5,000 for a rock? I've got a lot of them in my yard I'd love to get rid of. Who decides the value of a diamond? Who decides the value of a baseball card? You know, to someone that's a collector of baseball cards, I'm not a sports guy, so I couldn't even drop names of people if I wanted to. But okay, give me a name. Who's a famous Mickey Mantle. If you had an autographed baseball card, I wasn't going to say football, but at least I've known that much. If you had an autographed copy of baseball card with Mickey Mantle on it, how much is it worth? Well, to a kid that's looking for one to clip onto his spokes of his bike, it's not worth a whole lot. To a collector, it means something very, very different. What is something worth? Well, it depends on who you're interacting with, who you're bartering. It depends on what it means to you, what it means. It's only worth what someone's willing to pay for it, to give to it. And in the context of the passage that Matt read for us, Jesus is saying the core of your being, your personality, the place where you make decisions, where your appetites are focused and centered, where your memories are stored, where your responses to the things that come your way day after day, where all that flows out of. Jesus is saying there's a value to that part of your being. And you look at your life every single day, and it's as though you have this treasure box, being you, that you, in some way, moment by moment, day by day, decide how much of it will you give out to get something in return. Think about when you go to the store. You go to Wegmans, or you go to Giant, you go to Lowe's. You go in there, and you decide, I need that paintbrush. And they put a price tag on it, and they say, $75. How many people would pay $75 for a paintbrush? Nobody? How about if it was gold-plated? How about if it was $5, maybe? In your mind, you're going through the weights and bounces. You're going through, instantly, you're making a decision, how much of your hard-earned money are you willing to give to get that? You're giving something that represents you so that you can get something back. And Jesus says in all your interactions, every day, you are constantly surrendering or giving over some part of your being in exchange for something back from the world. And what Jesus is challenging us to, in the context of walking in fellowship with Him, experiencing life to the fullest, as He desires for it to be experienced by us day by day, Jesus is saying in every aspect of your being, you always, every moment of every day, are making decisions, consciously or not, to give something of yourself to get something back. I point out the television. I have a TV in my house. In fact, I have two, one in the basement for when the grandkids come. If I go and I turn on that TV, I've made a decision. I'm going to give some of my time to that. I'm going to give some of my emotions to that. Or some of my hearing. Somehow that I am choosing to give something that represents me over to that. Why? Because in return, it's going to entertain me. Or if I'm not wise, it's going to satisfy good or bad appetites. When you get information that you don't like, you get a notice that says your job is being terminated in 2 weeks or today. When someone you know and love gives you a message and says, I've just been told I have an illness and they're not sure they can heal it. Every moment of every day, stuff flows your way and my way. And we are constantly taking those things, bringing them to ourselves, and we're putting them through a filter, and we're deciding, how will I respond to those things? Jesus says, I've come, and I've entered into your very life so that inside of you will open up a spring, a fountain, through which you experience the fullness of life as God wants to give it. But to allow that light to fill us and flow in, we have to let His Spirit flow into us. We have to make choices to say, God, come in, fill me increasingly. And if we don't do that, By default, the things of the world will push into our thoughts. Our appetites, naturally speaking, will draw us away from God. We'll be drawn towards things of this world. We'll be drawn toward evil. We'll be drawn towards temptation. That's the natural inclination of our hearts. When God comes into the scene, Colossians tells us that he comes and he enters in, and the thing that they didn't understand forever now is understood. That mystery is that God dwells within us. Not just from outside, not just giving us a list of laws, but he dwells within us and he speaks to our hearts and minds day by day. And his desire is that our soul, the core of being, will increasingly experience the peace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the wholeness of God. But it is your soul that has to choose those things. And so Jesus challenges us and he says, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you buy with your soul? What will you give your time to get? What will you give your energies to get? What will you yield your thoughts to, your memories to, your decisions to? What will be the arbitrator, the gateway of all your responses? What will be the filter through which you look at everything related to your life? Jesus said, I came to give you life to the fullest. That's the aspect of the work of the Spirit. But it is your soul that makes the choice. How much will you let God flow in versus the world push its way in? And so Jesus says, what's it worth? Is your being, the center of your being, your core, is it worth, will you give it for a little bit of sin? Will you give it for a little bit of the things of the world? How much of the things of the world will you allow into your heart and life? If I had a gallon of crystal clear water, in fact, Joan and I had the privilege for our 40th anniversary, and we went up to Alaska. 40 years it took us. Wow, it was a long trip getting there. We got up to Alaska, and out of the side of one of the mountains was a pipe that they said was glacial waters, crystal clear water. Well, actually, glacial water is not so crystal clear, but waters in Alaska are really good, and they claimed that this water was really, really good water. People would come from all over, and they'd fill up their jars and their buckets and their containers with this water. And had I brought back a 5-gallon container of water and then took a drop of toilet water and put it in there, would you still want to drink it? It's but one drop. Just one. In fact, I'll only make it a half a drop. Would you still drink it? That's what Jesus is challenging you and me with. He says, I desire to flush you out, clean you out, fill your experience with love and joy and peace and confidence. But you make the choice. And you choose by what you give your attention, your affections to. Romans 12:1 says, we win the battle increasingly as we yield our minds to things of God. How do we do that? Through scriptures. Through the encouragements, the testimonies of brothers and sisters. By finding the ways that will help us focus on Him day by day. We all sing these songs and we say, yeah, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yet we say that. Sometimes we even sing it. But the reality is how much of that truth has formed and shaped the way that you win, the way that you live your life. So I ask you, as I ask myself, and I didn't ask Matt to read that just because I had nothing else to do. This is the message of the moment for me, and I believe for you. Tony has challenged us with, I believe God wants to do great things in our hearts and in our lives. I believe that we've barely scratched the surface with all that God wants us to experience as individuals, as a church, and as a transforming power in this community, in this city, in the world. But unless we allow our hearts and our lives to be broken open, unless we release the things that define us per the way this world lives, it's not going to happen. Our brothers and sisters, God wants us to know that when a message of illness comes your way, that He has peace and wholeness and healing provided for you. When you get a message of loss of income, He wants you to know Him as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And the scripture record from cover to cover is people, one after another, a parade of messages of people that either chose to increasingly let God and a relationship with Him define their lives or not. My challenge to you as we close our service this morning is just to look at your life. Look at how you're living your life. Look at what is the filter through which you make your decisions. And I ask you, no matter how much of your life is already given over to Him, let it be more so. Because I know there's more of God that He has available to us than we're experiencing already. And let it be, even if no one else around you pursues God with a wholeness of heart, let the declaration be, as I read 2 weeks ago, Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods of your forefathers, or the gods that are embraced by the people through all around you. But let this be your definition. Let this be your declaration. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Father, because we have a certainty that the blood of Christ Jesus covers over all of our failnesses, all of our weaknesses, that in you we have the assurance of life eternal. But Lord, we ask that you might help us to break the alabaster vial of our lives, to break through those things that hold us back, that restrain us. Father, help us to shatter those boundaries. And let the fragrance of Christ that's held within these vessels of clay be released. That your name might receive all the honor and all the glory forever and ever. Amen.